Amen. All right, if you would, let's open our Bibles today to Genesis. This is a new year, new beginning. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. I do have a revelation from the Lord today concerning manifesting our abundance. I asked you a while ago how many of you could use more, and most of you raised your hand. Now, there is a promise that God has given to us. God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. And then He rested on the seventh day. And so there's something about the fact that the rest, that's what Sabbath means, of entering into that rest. God, if you remember, and we'll look at this in just a minute, but let me just kind of set you up for it. God instituted the Sabbath while the children of Israel were in the wilderness for those 40 years. And the whole purpose of instituting that Sabbath was, yes, rest, but also a day in which God would provide for them and they wouldn't have to provide for themselves. Now, we lose sometime the real spiritual side of what the Sabbath is all about. And three things that I'll cover with you right quickly that Adam lost, because that's what we're going to look at here in the Garden of Eden. The first thing that he lost was his fellowship with God. The second thing that he lost was his provision. He had to go provide for himself. And the third thing that he lost, which is very important too, is his assignment. Now, the assignment, we could say it this way, is our purpose. Because when we're in our purpose, then God will be there to provide. Let me say that again. When we understand what our assignment is, then the provision will be there to meet all of our need. But you know what? We're going to have to stay in fellowship with God so that we can hear the voice of God. A lot of people are not in the right jobs. You know why? Because most people make their decision about a job on what it pays. We're going to see if we can laugh a little bit here in a minute. Instead of where God wants them to be. You get yourself in a bind, you get yourself in a situation, and so you're looking at a job by what it will pay you. Instead of saying, God, where do you want me to be and what do you want me to do? We are people of God, aren't we? I said, He is Lord, isn't He? And we get into situations like that, and then before you know it, we're out there toiling and sweating and trying to, you know, scrape and make ends meet, and we wonder why we can't get ahead. Well, it might have something to do with understanding this revelation that God has separated your provision from your job. I'm going to say it real slow, okay? We have to have that revelation that God separates, and He will separate, your provision from your job being the source. Amen. Now, how does that happen? Anybody like to know how that happens? Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's see what it says. Because really, your job is separated from your prosperity. Amen. In other words, God will provide. That is one of His covenant names. He is Jehovah Jireh, right? Which means what? My God, our God, my God will provide. And we know that He will provide all of my need according to His riches and glory. Now, if that's not true, that makes God a liar. If it is true and our need is not met, then it must be something that we're not doing according to God. Now, what got them in trouble? And you know, as we read the story here, let's just look at it so I can give you some scripture this morning as we talk about this, because man fell into sin, and what happened? The fellowship was broken with God. God was speaking to Adam and Eve just like I'm speaking to you, walking with them in a daily walk. The Bible says in the cool of the day. And it was a perfect environment. The garden was a perfect place. It was an environment that was perfect. Now keep that in mind as I share these things with you. Now look at Genesis. Let me just start here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and God planted. Who planted? Okay. I want you to know something, that in the beginning, it was God doing the work. God did the creation, and God created man, and it was God. It says, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight of God and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God created the garden. In the garden was lush and full of fruit trees and all kinds of goodies. But in the middle of the garden was that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Then if you come on down to verse 16, I can't read all this, but you can go back and read it later. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But, everybody say but, of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Say not eat. Okay. So he gave a command. He gave them some instruction. It's all out there for you. You can have everything you want, as much as you want, except this one. Now let's go to chapter 3, okay? Because here comes the fallen angel. Here comes Lucifer. Here comes the devil. See, everything would be okay if it wasn't for the devil. Your life would be a lot better if it wasn't for the devil. But then again, who's the devil? He's under our feet, right? We're New Testament believers. We have power and authority over the devil. Okay? They didn't have that revelation working yet, because it says in verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now what did God say? He said, you can eat all of them except that one. Okay? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. She heard what God said. It says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, we didn't read all that, but obviously that's what God said, because that tree represents that anointed part of that garden, or the tithe, if you will. And you touch what is God's without his permission. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Here comes the devil with his lies. Here comes the, you know, pretty boy trying to tell you that, oh, you don't have to really obey God. He don't really mean all those things. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, here we go again, belly. Get you in trouble. Here's another reason to fast. That it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. See, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, same thing the devil uses all the time to get people to fall. Well, it said she also gave to her husband, and her husband did eat. And then you keep reading there, and we see that the eyes were open, and all of a sudden they realized that they were naked. They realized that, that sin had come into their life, and they were separated now from that fellowship with God. Now, come on down here to verse 17, because this is really where I want to get to. It says, then Adam, he said, because you have indeed... Let me read verse 16. It says to the woman, let's read verse 16 and 17. To the woman he said, now this is after God comes down and exposes what they have done. He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then verse 17, then to Adam he said, to the man, he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Did you see that? All of a sudden now, instead of God being the provider and God doing everything for them, all of a sudden now, they're fixing to be on the outside looking back in. Look what it says. Both, let's see what happens when you don't obey God. Both thorns and, let me finish reading that because I want you to see the word. Cursed in the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it. Toil, okay? In other words, the curse came. In other words, now they're going to have to sweat. Now they're going to have to labor. Now they're going to have to work for their provision. Are you with me? Now let's see what it brings. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground from out of it which you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, here's what it's saying. What used to be easy and labor-free, now you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. Now it's going to be difficult. Now it's going to be full of toil. By the way, that word toil and sorrow is the same word about like a woman giving birth pains in her pregnancy. In other words, now it was going to become a place where the provision, listen to this, was no longer on the shoulders of God, but it was now on the shoulder of man. We don't realize what was given up when Adam and Eve committed that sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, you know, as long as you have a small child, you provide everything for that child. You don't expect that child, you know, to go to the grocery store and buy his groceries and cook his meals. You know, when that child is small, you're doing everything for him. You're making everything for them, and you're doing everything for them. But there comes a time that child has to grow up, and all of a sudden, this is where Adam and Eve are. They're now outside of the garden, and God is not providing for them anymore. He provides one more thing for them. Because if you keep reading there, you find out that not only did they discover they were naked and in sin now, and fellowship was broken with God, but it said God provided. Now, they tried to provide their own covering. And they sewed the fig leaves together to make their covering so they wouldn't appear to be naked before God. But how many know God has X-ray vision? He can see through anything, and he can see through anybody. But God... the Bible says, if you keep on reading down there, it says that God, out of the skin of the animal, made a tunic or a covering for them. In other words, now there had to be a sacrifice, a life for a life. And that's a whole other preaching, but that's where we get the sacrifice of an animal in the Old Testament, where something had to give its life in order to save a life. And then in verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, that's what we see outside of the garden In other words, now he's going to have to toil by the sweat of his brow, or what we would commonly refer to or call a survivor. A survivor. How many know what a survivor is? Because man, once he leaves the confines of God, becomes a survivor in his elements, in his environment. I did some research this week on the word survivor, Webster's Dictionary. It says survivor means a person who survives, a person or a thing that survives. It means to remain alive after the death of another person. You know, for example, say a husband dies or what have you, the deceased, and he's survived by his wife and so many children, etc., etc. And so it's someone that lives past another one's death. It also means to continue in existence, to continue to live after death. It means to succeed, keeping alive against odds that are against them. Now, we have reality shows today, you know, showing us people surviving. I don't watch those shows. I think I did tell you I was flipping through one time and I saw they dropped this guy out in the middle of the desert. And he had to survive, and a big windstorm come up. I don't know if it was in the Sahara Desert or whatever. And there was an old dead camel carcass laying over one of the sand dunes, and this storm was coming. I mean, it'll sandblast the paint off of a vehicle. And so that was the only thing he could find protection or to survive, is he literally went over that dead carcass and gutted that thing and took all the entrails out. I don't know how long the camel had been dead. And he carved all that out and climbed up in there and escaped that sandblasting from the sandstorm. That's pretty icky, isn't it? I said, that's pretty icky. If you ever seen, you drive in Mexico, you see burros that being hit by a car, and they've been there for a day or two, they're puffed up. So I imagine when he stuck his knife in there, all the stuff came out and hit him in the face. But he did what he had to do to survive. Now, if you've ever been in military, they have what they call survival training schools. Back in the Vietnam area, because the war was in jungle, they had jungle training or survival jungle training. And they would take you and put you into an environment that looked like a jungle. And they would leave you out there. They would show you, you know, what you can eat, what you can eat. They would fire blanks at you to simulate if you were captured or you got lost out there in a war zone, that you would know how to survive. And, of course, now we've come to the Iraq War and so on and so forth. Now they use desert training school to survive in the desert. So whatever it takes in order to survive, in order to stay alive. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I say these things to you because we live in a world where we can become the product of our environment. We can become, if you will, affected by the things that are around us. And so I say this to you because compared to where you and I ought to be, we are really just surviving. Now flow with me here. I said, compared to where we are supposed to be in God and where we should be in God, we are just surviving. And God has not called any Christian to just survive. God has not called us to survive, but He has called us to thrive. Amen? And we are supposed to thrive because God has made a way. He knows exactly every situation. He knows everything. But you see, if you're in a position where you can't pay your bills, you're surviving. If you're in a position, you know, where you can't pay your tuition, you're surviving. If you're in a position where your job is overwhelming you and you're just getting enough for the food on the table, you're just surviving. Don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to tell you. Most of us are just surviving. And what I've got to show you where you're at so we can get where we need to be. We have to understand where we're at and see where we're at so we can see from the Word of God where we need to be. Because what happens is, if you develop a survival mentality, then you develop the spirit of greed. You develop the spirit of hoarding up, because you think, if I give this, I'm not going to have anything else to give. Or this is going to run out someday and I'm not going to have enough. You see, if you're not careful, you begin to think like the world thinks. And we want to use this new year to change our mentality and get out of survival mode and get in the mode that God wants to provide for us everything that we have need of in this life, whether it be spiritual or whether it be physical. But you've got to understand that, and you've got to see that, because the Word of God. So the first thing, I have to, show us where we are so that we can... You're not mad at me, are you? Because if we don't really see where we're at, then we're going to develop that kind of mentality. But the first thing that you and I are supposed to do when we become born again is to renew our mind. I said renew our mind so that we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. Because if we don't renew our mind, we're going to think like the world thinks. We're going to think like the product of our environment has created us to think. But you see, we are new creations, are we not? And our mind is supposed to be now renewed by the Word of God. So His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So what we got to do is, because we think like this, it's because of the system that we're in. The system, again, tries to paint the negative picture, okay? The system tries to teach us and, show us that the way we get ahead is by stocking up and by hoarding up. But God's way says, give and it shall be given back. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall He cause men to give into your bosom. One of the reasons we need to learn to fast is to get that stingy spirit out of us. I know I'm not talking to you, but I'm just saying there are people that are very stingy that claim to be born again. God wasn't stingy. God has abundance. Are you with me? Okay, so we have to understand that, because the lack, and I say this to you, because the lack of provision is probably the number one decision-making process that people use to make decisions in life. A lack of money, a lack of finances, and they got to do this or they got to do that, and they're not listening to God. And how many know that if you took a survey, that again, homes, marriages, families, business, it really comes back to a lack of financing. It causes a lot of problems, doesn't it? But yet God has said, I want to bring you back to a place where I am your provider. You see, we miss that, and I'm saying all this to you so you understand what the Sabbath was really instituted by God for. To bring us back to the place which we are no longer struggling and toiling to provide or to make our own provision, but a place now where we can enter into the rest of God, where God provides for us. How many would like to exchange that curse, exchange those labor pains, exchange that toil and that struggling and that sorrow and the worry and the stressed out feeling for the grace of God to provide every need that you have? Well, now let's go to Numbers. Let me see where I want to go here. We have to renew our mind, don't we? Let's look at Numbers chapter 11 here first, right quick. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not mad at me now, are you? Okay. See, just showing you some more reasons here. Maybe we need to fast. Now, what happened is that the children of Israel, most of you know, they were in slavery. They were in bondage to Egypt for 430 years or so. And God raised up the deliverer. The deliverer was Moses. And one day, God set them free. One day, God set you free. They marched across the Red Sea. God did a supernatural miracle. Parted the Red Sea, and you know they walked across that sea on dry ground, and then, of course, the sea came and caved in and destroyed Pharaoh and all his army, and they were free on the other side of that Red Sea. They get out there, and they begin to complain. They begin to murmur. And you know what they were complaining about? What are we going to eat? A lot hadn't changed in 4,000 years, has it? They got to complaining. Well, what are we going to eat? Moses, you know, he went to the Lord, and the Lord began to instruct him. Moses was complaining a little bit because he said, God, why have you given me the burden of all these people? Don't you understand, God, there's so many of them out there? I got 600,000 just soldiers. Doesn't include all the women and all the crying children. And they're hungry. They want meat. God said, I can do that. He said, I'll bring them quail. He said, I'll give them so much quail until it comes out their nostrils. Did you hear that? In other words, Moses was saying, God, how are you going to feed all these people? Do you realize how many of us are out here, God? Look at this. Where did I tell you to go? It's all right here in Numbers chapter 11. Verse 20, he told him, you're not going to eat just one day or 2 days or 20 days. He said, I'm going to feed you the whole month. And verse 20 says, he said, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. And then if you come on down here to verse 23, because Moses, now here's what Moses did. He said, Lord, how are you going to do this? Now, how many know when we start asking the Lord how he's going to do it, first of all, it's none of our business. Because if we ask God how he's going to do it, it leaves room for the enemy to inject doubt and unbelief in our life. And then we get to doubting. And then we get over into unbelief. And then we become unstable. And then we're not going to receive anything from God. Now, Moses is trying, you know, he's working these scenarios. He's saying, well, God, if you took all the fish out of the sea, he said, I don't think that'd be enough to feed all these people. If you killed and slaughtered all the cattle and all of the things, he said, I don't think it'd be enough. See, Moses was sitting there asking God, how you going to do it, God? How you going to do it, God? Now, how many of you have ever got in a place where you said, how are you going to do it, God? See, we can laugh at these people now. But we're supposed to learn from their mistake. Now, look what God's answer was. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? That's a Hebrew idiom, therefore. Has the Lord's power been limited? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is he God Almighty who created that heaven and earth and everything that's in it and owns all of the earth and all the cattle and all the hills? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He said, is God's power now limited? He said, now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. How many know it happened? Now you go over to Exodus, chapter 16. If you got it, say, I found it. Are y'all okay? They could turn on some air just a little bit, because I feel it's getting a little droopy in here. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Now what happened? Moses was going through his scenarios. How you going to do it, Lord? And the Lord told him, hey, my power is not limited. The only way my power is limited in your life is to get over in doubt and unbelief. Our God is able to do anything. I said, our God is able to do anything. Now what happened here, again, they begin to complain in chapter 16 of Exodus and said, oh God, I wish that we were back in Egypt and looking at the pots of food. Hello? Just like I had to look at the... She said she was cooking the rice for a dog, but she was also cooking chicken. Let's don't talk about that. Everybody say food. Got them in trouble. Okay. And God said, well, I will rain down some food or some bread from heaven. In other words, God said, from this day forward, I'm going to supernaturally supply. You're going to be sustained by this bread that comes down from heaven. But he said, I've got a condition. What's the condition? The condition is that every morning, 6 days out of the week, you're going to go out there and you're going to find fresh manna on top of the dew that has fell from the sky. And you're going to mix that up. I got a recipe for you. It's going to be the best thing you ever put in your mouth. It's going to keep you. It's going to sustain you. It come from heaven. For 6 days, they were to go out. And the other condition was that they were to gather just enough for that day. Right? And on the sixth day, they were allowed and told and instructed, you can gather up enough for the next day, because the next day is going to be a Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means a rest. It means to cease from your labor, from your toil. Are y'all flowing with me? So for 6 days, they would go out there and they would find the fresh manna, and they had their little measuring containers, and they were to take what was for their family, and they would eat. And on the sixth day, they would gather up twice as much, so it would carry them over to the next day or to the Sabbath. Now, what do you think they did? When they went out there during the week, they gathered up more than they should have. And what happened? The Bible says it rotted. It stank. It wouldn't keep. It spoiled. And then on the sixth day, they were to gather up how much? Twice as much for the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath doesn't necessarily mean Sunday. Sunday is a Gentile or a heathen word that comes from worshiping, you know, moon and sun god. Sunday. Moon. Monday. Saturday. Saturn. We're talking about the Sabbath, when God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day, it became the Sabbath. Are you with me? But we're not talking about a day. We're talking about something that God instituted, listen to me, to bring them out from under the curse of having to toil and be responsible for their own provision, so that now the provision or the burden of it would be back on the shoulders of God instead of them. So what do you think they did on the Sabbath? They went out there, some of them, and tried to gather up some of the manna. Didn't trust God at all. They thought by taking that extra day, they could get more. Hope y'all still laughing. We don't learn our lesson, do we? Don't trust God. What happens when you don't trust God? God just says, okay, do it yourself. Sweat, work, overtime, more time, all the time. Extra time. Work yourself into the grave. He said, if you would trust me, I can provide for you. And you'll be removed out from under that curse. And the burden will no longer be on you, because I'm going to separate you from your job, from your provision. See, some of you are still using your job for your provision. That's what I'm trying to get you to get a revelation of this morning. If you'll begin to trust God, see, and be where God wants you to be, and get in the flow of God's system, then God will be your provider. I said, God will be your provider. So what do you think they did? Well, they had to learn the lesson the hard way, didn't they? Are you with me? So it's important that you get this revelation. It's important that you understand that Genesis 1 talks about the creation and how God did all this in 6 days. And on that seventh day he rested. But also Jesus talked about the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2. In fact, I'll just give you the scripture. You can look at it later. Mark chapter 2 verse 27. He tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man made for the Sabbath. Did you catch what Jesus taught? He said, God has instituted the Sabbath for you. Why? Because you need it. He knows how you're made up. He ceased from his works himself on the Sabbath. Well, I just don't get that, Pastor. I mean, after all, I gotta do this or it's not going to work out. Well, that's why it's not working out. You want God to bless you? You want God to multiply and provide for you according to Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Well, we better come back and understand here. What does the Sabbath mean? It means to rest. But because we have been blinded by our terminology and the days that we use, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Satan has used that to blind the spiritual side of what the Sabbath is all about. It's not just a day that you set aside of the week, but it's a day in which God makes the conversion of taking the burden and the responsibility of the provision off your shoulders and puts it back on himself. Glory to God. Thank you for those two or three amen. Thank you. Praise God. Get ready for some revelation. Get ready for some manna from heaven. Amen. Something that will sustain us. Something that will feed our spirit man. Because you and I are spirit. Praise God. And let me show you that. What did I tell you? In Exodus chapter 16. Are you still there? Okay. Look at verse 16. He said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man what? Gather it according to each one's need. And he gave them the measurement and so on and so forth. And verse 18 says, so when they measured it by the omars, or that container, which was the measure to use or how much they were to gather, it says, he who gathered much, what? He who gathered much, what? Had nothing left over. And he who gathered little. Say, yeah, but I'm just at the minimum wage stage of my life. So? You trust God? so that those that gathered more, there was nothing left, but those that gathered little, there was no lack. We serve a God of no lack. Those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Are y'all with me today? Verse 22 says, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread. So, we are a spirit. And God ministers to us through our spirit, right? You know that. We have this body. But the body, see, is not what serves or, if I should say, communicates. But it's the body that goes out and gathers what the spirit is communicating. All they were instructed to do, all the work they had to do was just go gather it up. Tell me, is that toiling? Is that sweating? Is that stress? Is that worry? Is that tension? Oh, what am I going to do? It doesn't matter. If you got little, there'll be no lack. If you got a whole bunch, there won't be any left over. It'll just be there to meet your need. Now, Proverbs 10, 22. Let me show you one more thing here, a couple more things. Are y'all with me? Okay. It's got to become something that opens your eyes up, okay? That God has instituted this law of the Sabbath because the New Testament teaches us in the book of Hebrew, maybe we'll look at it later on, that Jesus is our Sabbath. Amen? Now, here's another scripture for you right quick. Proverbs 10, 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Right outside your Bible there in the margin, rich means well supplied. The blessing of the Lord makes one well supplied. Okay? You got that? And he adds, there's that word again. And he adds, no sorrow. Write out in your Bible under no sorrow, no painful toil. Same derivative of the other Hebrew word when God said you're going to toil the ground for the rest of your days. Are you here, church? The Amplified, this is interesting. The Amplified says it this way. The blessing of the Lord, it truly makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Neither does toil increasing it. See, some of you think that by doing more, working harder, not smarter, more days, not giving the Lord His day, and so on and so forth, it's going to increase His blessing. But the Bible says just the opposite of that. Now, whose report are you going to believe? I said, whose report are you going to believe? Now, let me show you this last thing. Your job has nothing to do with your prosperity. Now, stay with me. Your job has nothing to do with your prosperity. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Now I say, you there? If you got it, say, I got it. Galatians 4:1. Some of you need to ask Santa for a Bible. Okay? Get you a good New King James Version of the Bible that you can write in, make notes in. That projector might go off one day. Praise God. It says, now I say that the heir. Now somebody tell me what an heir is. An heir, what? Yeah, you receive an inheritance, right? You inherit something. I said you inherit something. As long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is the master of all. Now let that become a rhema to you this morning. See, as long as you're a child, You don't know if your daddy got $1 million in the bank or 50 cents. It don't matter to you. But you see, if you don't know you're an heir, and you grow up, and you don't know what you're inheriting, you could have $1 million in State Bank of Weslaco, and not even know it because you don't know you got it. You don't know you're the inheritor. Are you with me? And so if you go back and read the verse just above, chapter 4, verse 1, how many of you don't want to die without your inheritance? Okay. It says, and if you are Christ, how many of you belong to Christ? Okay. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Oh, well, but we got to qualify it, right? Go to Romans. Look at one more here, and then I'll stop. I got to stop. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the promise. For the promise that he would be the heir, what's an heir? An inheritor of the what? Whoa. How many of you read that? I said, how many of you read it? Some of you are looking like, man. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not just to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That's old covenant. But through the righteousness of faith. How many have been born again? How many have been made righteous in God? Woo! Now let me ask you a question. Why would you want to go out and get a job to pay for something that has already been paid for by God? Come on, it don't make sense at all. But yet we've been hoodwinked and duped into thinking that our job is our provider. That our job is what brings a provision. But I'm here to tell you what has already been paid. You are inheritors of the world. You are inheritors of everything that God has promised you in this life, both spiritual and physical. Why should you pay for salvation? You can't. Why should you pay for joy? You can't. It's already been paid for. Peace. Why should you pay for your house? Your car? So they'll come get me. Yeah, they will. And the world has these things. But God said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just like he will pay the price for salvation, he'll pay the price for your home. He'll pay the price for your car. He'll pay the price for whatever you need in life to sustain you, because God said, I will meet your need. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said the devil's a liar. Ha ha, pants on fire. I mean, we are coming into a revelation that God is a good God and God is an abundant God. Come on, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise. Woo! God has already provided for us. No longer are we to bear the burden of our own provision. Would you not say that money is a burden to most people? I should say the lack of it. And don't you look real spiritual at me because you're saying, well, I got food on my table. I got a few dollars in the bank. Your few dollars won't even buy a pedicure at Walmart. No. Maybe it'll buy more than that. But how many know just one doctor bill could wipe you out? Well, I'm doing pretty good compared to Sister So-and-so down the street. Well, quit comparing yourself to Sister So-and-so. God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. If sister so-and-so's down the street and they're about to evict her because she can't pay the rent and she's a widow, it would sure be nice to say, you know what? I'm going to seek God and let Him use me, and I'm going to let God bless me, and I'm going to come to your house and here's your rent for this month. Come on, somebody! Shout, I'm blessed! I am blessed to be a blessing. Praise God. I hope you're getting this. This is the year of opportunity. Opportunity for what, Pastor? For God to speak into your life. To receive the revelation, the manna from heaven. Learn from their experience. Praise God. Don't be a hoarder. Don't be, oh, well, I don't know if I can trust God or not. That's my best Joel imitation. Everything's going to be all right, folks. I ain't here to tell you everything's going to be all right. I'm telling you, in God, everything's going to work out for good. Amen. To them that love God. Amen. To them that are called according to His purpose. You're fasting so you can have a renewed opportunity of fellowship with God. You're fasting so that God can renew the vision of His assignment for your life. You're fasting because in the revelation of that assignment, the provision will be there. It will be there. Bow your heads.